This morning's Hebrew reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, 4 through 12, and 17 through 18. It may be found on page 11 in your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." God brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But Abram said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" God said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I give this land."
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, which can be found on page 906 of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' Jesus said to them, 'Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we begin a sermon series that will go through the rest of Lent called Learning God's Love. We'll take a look at the way that God loves us, the many ways that God loves us, and the ways that we have learned to distance ourselves from that love or discount it, because as Andy said, Lent is all about looking at what is keeping us apart from God and working to grow closer to God. So we'll start with this morning's passage from Genesis, which contains one of the strangest and most overlooked parts of the Hebrew Bible. Raise your hand if you had ever heard not the part about the stars in the sky, but the part about cutting the animals all in half. Raise your hand if you remember that part being heard. Okay, a couple of us, but most of us are like me thinking, how did I skip over this at some point in my perusing the Bible? Most of us are familiar with the story of Abram, soon to be Abraham, and how he and his wife Sarai, soon to be Sarah, were childless in their old age, and how God promised them that their descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. In this particular part of the story, God promises Abram a land for his offspring. Pretty standard fare for an ancient deity. You follow me and worship me, and I'll give you this gift. But then things get a little weird. God tells Abram to bring a bunch of animals. Abram does, and then cuts them in half and lays them on the ground and sits around waiting, fending off scavengers as the desert sun goes down. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems like a pretty strange ritual to me. But then it gets stranger. Abram falls into a profound sleep, and a deep and terrifying darkness descends upon him. And it gets even stranger because when it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the cut-up animal carcasses, and ta-da, God declares a covenant with Abram. What? Between Abram's acting like some sort of deranged butcher, the deep and terrifying darkness surrounding him, and fire pots and torches floating around of their own accord, this scene sounds less like a religious ceremony and more like Abram took some very powerful hallucinogenic drugs. This is just a good time for a quick PSA to remind us that when people say, just open your Bible and read it, you'll be so spiritually edified, they are full of baloney. Because the Bible is packed with pivotal moments like this that make absolutely no sense if you don't have the right historical or cultural context to interpret them. I, for one, didn't understand this passage or even noticed it, honestly, as I said before, until I read Rob Bell's book, What is the Bible? Bell takes a whole chapter to explain what the heck is going on in this interaction between God and Abram. You see, in ancient times, he explains, when you made a covenant with someone, you took animals, you cut them up. Incidentally, that's where we get the phrase, I'll cut you a deal. It's true. Then laid them on the ground, and then both of you walked down the aisle between the two sets of halves to seal the deal. It was a way of saying, may I become like these chopped up carcasses if I don't keep our covenant. Kind of like kids say, cross my heart and hope to die, right? So Abram's strange behavior starts to make a little more sense because he and God are cutting a deal. I'll be your God and you'll be my people, and here's how we'll show that we are really serious about this. But then you read it again, and you notice that not only is Abram not walking down the aisle between the cut-up carcasses, no one is walking down that aisle, or at least no one human. Just a smoking fire pot and a torch. Well, it turns out that a smoking fire pot is an ancient symbol of the presence of God. So when the fire pot and torch float through the carcasses alone, it means that God walks through alone. God essentially says to Abram, I'll be responsible for keeping our covenant. Yes, both sides of our covenant, which means that no vengeful deity is going to rip you up into pieces if you slip up or you go astray. Now, if you think about all the times that the ancient Israelites, Abram's descendants, are going to commit idolatry in the next 1,000 pages or so, this is a pretty powerful promise on God's part. And if you think about how often we mess up, how often we shame ourselves, hurt others, or ignore God's love in our lives, it's a pretty powerful promise for us, too. It means that God knows that we aren't perfect, that God knows we are going to mess up, and that God won't abandon us, no matter how arrogant or fearful, hateful, despairing, or selfish we become. God will keep covenant with us. God will be our God, and we will be God's people, no matter what. As Rob Bell puts it, this is God's way of saying, trust me, I got this. I think many of us struggle to embrace the truth that God loves us no matter what. Perhaps especially during Lent, when traditional observances like receiving ash, fasting, and reflecting on our shortcomings might feel more like punishments than ways to draw us closer to God. And of course, many of us have felt like this outside Lent too, when guilt over something we've done overwhelms us, when the shame of not feeling we're enough as we are threatens to drown us, when abuse or depression or the toxic messages of our culture deaden us to the joys of life. Author Anne Lamott, writing in her book Traveling Mercies about a time in her life when she was mired in addiction and bad relationships and bad decisions, describes it like this. One afternoon in my dark bedroom, the cracks webbed all the way through me. I believed that I would die soon from a fall or an overdose. I knew there was an afterlife, but felt that the odds of my living long enough to get into heaven were almost nil, because they couldn't possibly take you in the shape I was in. I could no longer imagine how God could love me. Despite her fundamental skepticism at the time of people who were into Jesus, Lamott called up the pastor at the local Episcopal church and let it all tumble out. The affairs, her father's death, and a hint that maybe every so often she drank too much. I don't remember much of his response, she said, except that when I said I didn't think God could love me, he said, God has to love you. That's God's job. We think it's our job to earn God's love, to be worthy, to at the very least keep up our end of the bargain. But here's the thing, friends, we have got it all wrong when we think that way. It's God's job, and it always has been. The only bargain to be kept is God's promise to help us keep returning to that life-giving relationship, even, maybe especially, when that seems impossible. Today's gospel passage is bursting with foreshadowing of what will happen to Jesus at the end of his Lenten journey. Today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, he says. You won't see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's talking about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and how just days later, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it will turn on him and crucify him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. Despite the passage of 2,000 years, the mob violence leading to the execution by torture of an innocent person sounds all too familiar these days. As I read about the online white supremacist groups that fueled the murder of 49 Muslims at weekly worship on Friday, I also read the words of Wajahat Ali, the New York Times op-ed writer and hate group researcher, who said that all those who have helped to spread the worldwide myth that Muslims are a threat have blood on their hands. I think we all believe ourselves incapable of such atrocities as the one perpetrated on Friday, but the very magnitude of this horror begs us to remember that just like in Jesus' time, extraordinary violence grows out of a very ordinary willingness to disparage those who are different, or even just a willingness to look the other way when it seems too scary or inconvenient to speak out. Humanity's insistence on sowing fear and hatred, on perpetrating violence in ways minor and great, active and passive, often makes us seem irredeemable. How can we keep doing this to each other? How can we keep breaking God's heart? I don't know the answer to that question other than to say that we are all imperfect beings capable of great good and great evil, and that we all regularly miss the mark in some way. Yet God continues to reach out to us, no matter how heinous we are to each other, no matter how blatantly we ignore God's law of love, no matter how far gone we might seem. God made that promise to Abram in the desert, and nowhere is it better demonstrated than in today's gospel passage, where Jesus knows exactly where he is headed, knows precisely how easily humans are seduced by power and they stray from God's love, and knows intimately the way that fear pushes us to betray and deny him. And yet, he stays the course. By his willing death on the cross, Jesus shows us that there is nothing we can do, up to and including killing God with us. There's nothing we can do to break this covenant, because we were never the one responsible for keeping it in the first place. It may seem cold comfort in the face of senseless violence and hatred, or in the depths of personal despair. But in a way, I think it's actually the most reassuring message of all, that none of us and none of this is beyond the reach of God's redeeming love. Trust me, God says. I've got this, no matter what. Thanks be to God. Amen.